start our songs. We're going to sing number 704, Take Up Your Cross. Number 704, let's all stand. We always sound better when we stand. Right, 704.
Take up your cross, the Savior said, if you would my disciple be, deny yourself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. Take up your cross, be not ashamed, let not disgrace your spirit fill, for God himself endured to die upon a cross on Calvary's hill. Take up your cross, which gives you strength, which makes your trembling spirit brave, will guide you to a better home and lead to victory o'er the grave. Take up your cross and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down, for only
all right. Well, I hope you had a fruitful discussion group, and we pick up now with our third conference. And in this conference, I'm going to be speaking about how St. Paul teaches us how to endure suffering and trials. We'll see that suffering is one of the means that God uses to mold us more and more into the image of his Son, who suffered for our sake. So that's why it's important that we focus on the cross during this conference. And I was happy that we started off with that particular hymn, Take Up Your Cross. And we're going to talk about some of the important insights that St. Paul has to share regarding the mystery of suffering as a way for us to share in Christ's work of saving others. He wants us to have a share in his work of redemption. And suffering is the means of doing that. Now, when it comes to suffering and trials, St. Paul certainly knew firsthand what that was like. He had them in abundance. From the moment of his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, remember when the Lord appeared to him, he knew that suffering would be an integral part of his mission. Christ himself says that to him, right? Through Ananias. So when Ananias, the disciple, comes to heal Paul of his blindness, the Lord says to Ananias, this man, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. And I will show him what he will have to suffer for my name. So, from the get-go, right, St. Paul knows that his mission of preaching the gospel is going to entail much suffering. He's under no illusions that his work of preaching is going to be easy. To work for the salvation of souls is costly. It's costly. Then, in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul goes on to enumerate all that he has had to suffer for his ministry. So he starts out, are they ministers of Christ? And here he's referring to those who have questioned his authority. Are they ministers of Christ? I am still more, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, far worse beatings, and numerous brushes with death. Five times at the hands of the Jews, I received 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I passed a night on the deep. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own race, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, through hunger and thirst, through frequent fastings, through cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. Wow. That's quite the list, right? Flogged, beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and subject to all kinds of other hardships. And of course, we know that that's not all, right? Because how is he going to end his life? How does he end? How does his life end? He suffers martyrdom, right? He's beheaded. He's beheaded. I think it's safe to say that none of us here have had to endure or will have to endure the severity of the amount of suffering that St. Paul was asked to endure. And that's an important thing to keep in mind, I think, you know, when we experience suffering. There's always someone who's suffering more than we are, right? Think about that. I know that's happened to me many times where I feel, you know, I'm in really bad shape, things are going badly, and then I encounter someone else, and boy, they have a worse story than I do. There's always someone worse. But at the same time, even though our sufferings are not so bad, right, in comparison to St. Paul, I think we do need to admit that when we are going through a period of suffering, it can seem very hard. It can seem overwhelming. It can seem like so heavy to bear, right? Especially if we're talking about having to deal with a chronic illness or some sort of debilitating condition. So at times, our sufferings, even though in the larger picture of things they aren't so great, they are great for us, right? They weigh on us. They're heavy to bear. So I think the first question we need to ask is, why do we suffer, right? Why is there suffering in the world? Some people blame God for that. Well, it's not God's fault, right? Suffering is part of life in the world, but it doesn't come from God. It's not the way that God meant life to be for us. When God created Adam and Eve, suffering was not part of their daily existence. It wasn't part of their experience of life. They lived a life free of sorrow, free of illness, free of pain. So where does some suffering come from? Suffering came into the world as a result of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, right? Their original sin. Suffering is the consequence of original sin. So again, because of this reality of the original sin of our parents, Adam and Eve, right? Suffering now is part of the human experience. None of us can escape it. It's just a reality of life. We will all experience sufferings of all kinds, illness, physical and emotional pain, disappointment, rejection, failure. None of us is immune. So, what's the good news? The good news is that thanks to Jesus, and thanks to his suffering, his embracing of our suffering on the cross, suffering now has a meaning and purpose that it didn't have before. Because Jesus embraced suffering and death and used it to bring about our salvation, our sufferings now can also have redemptive value. Our sufferings, whatever they may be, can lead to our growth in holiness and can help to save others. That's the good news. Suffering now has meaning and purpose, thanks to Christ. It's in the midst of his own experience of suffering that St. Paul comes to a beautiful understanding of this mystery of suffering and the tremendous value that suffering can have, both for himself and for others. He articulates this understanding in his letter to the Colossians, where he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the sufferings or in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church." So again, very powerful message here. Let's break it apart a little bit. First of all, notice he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." How many of us say that? Right? Oh boy, I'm feeling sick today. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, right? This is great. Because I'm suffering a little bit from a cold, right? Rejoice? Really? How can Paul say that, right? And remember all the things that he's been through, right? How can he say, "I rejoice in my sufferings"? Well, he can say it because he finds a cause for joy, because he comes to see the purpose that sufferings serve, right? Suffering is not meaningless. He comes to see that through his sufferings, he is helping to save others. The Lord is using Paul's sufferings for the good of the church and for the good of souls. In fact, St. Paul goes on to say, right, that in his own suffering, he is filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That's a pretty strong statement. In my suffering, I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, we have to be very careful not to misunderstand what he's saying here. Okay? He's not saying that Christ's suffering and death was somehow insufficient to save the world, right? He's not saying that Christ didn't suffer enough, and so now we have to contribute our own sufferings if others are to be saved. That would be heresy, right? Paul is not a heretic. So that's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that Christ makes room for us to participate in his work of saving others when we unite our sufferings to his suffering on the cross. Right? He loves us so much that he wants us to participate in this great work of saving souls. And we can do that by uniting our own personal sufferings to his sufferings on the cross. So that's what St. Paul means when he says, "I fill up in my own flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." Because Christ makes room for that. He wants us to have a participative role in his work of salvation. So when we understand this, right, this puts suffering in a whole new light. It's no longer, "Oh, woe is me," right? What is your reaction typically, right, when you fall ill or something bad happens, right, or there's a crisis going on in your life? What's your reaction? Is it, "God, why? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? What did I do to deserve this?" Right? Why are you punishing me? Why do we think God is punishing us, right, when we suffer? Or perhaps we question his love for us, right? "I guess you don't really love me if this is what you are allowing me to go through." Right. Well, you know, the reality is, going back to my initial point, that even good people suffer, right? It's not just bad people who suffer because they're bad and now they're being punished. No. We all have to suffer. It's part of the human experience because of original sin, all right? So don't think that God is signaling you out, right? When something bad happens to you and now God is punishing me or he doesn't love me. No. You're just bearing your part of the cross, right? And you're part of suffering that is part of the human condition now. And furthermore, right, when we think of Christ's sufferings, this is an act of love for us, right? Why did he choose to suffer? Because he loves us. Because through his suffering, he wanted to give us the gift of eternal life with him that we had lost because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, right? So he suffers for us out of love for us. So when you think that God is punishing you or you're questioning his love for you, look at the cross and say, can a God who endured this kind of suffering be doing something to me that out of spite, right? Doesn't he love me through it all? Of course he does, right? He loved us through suffering, and now he asks us to love him through our suffering, right? And to show our love for others, because this is the reality. When we go through suffering and we unite our sufferings to his suffering on the cross, then we are participating in this work of saving others. That's the wonderful good news, right? Not only can we help save others, right? But we can do good for our souls, for ourselves. So do you realize that when you offer your suffering in union with Christ on the cross, that goes towards your spending less time in purgatory, right? Because through your suffering, you are being purified of sin in your life. So think of that, right? Any suffering you endure, if you unite it to Christ's suffering on the cross, you are already doing purgatory on earth. You can get time out of purgatory by simply doing that, right? But think also of what you can do for others. How many of you have children or grandchildren who have fallen away? Oh, yeah, you all do, okay. But who have fallen away from the church, right? Who aren't practicing,
yeah.
Or who are involved in some immoral lifestyle, right? A lot of you, right? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, when you get sick or when you go through a time of suffering, offer your suffering for them. Jesus, I offer you my suffering for my children or my grandchildren, right? Or my friends who aren't practicing. We can offer our sufferings for the good of others, right? And that makes it easier to bear, doesn't it? When we realize that? Think about that. You know, this isn't just about me having to endure this awful pain, right? But as I'm going through this, I can bring good out of it, right? God will bring good out of it if I give it to him. I can help to save others, right? Now, that doesn't mean that the pain is going to go away, all right? So be clear about that. Just because we unite our sufferings to Christ on the cross doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're going to feel better, all of a sudden the pain is going to diminish, all right? We're still going to experience the pain, whatever it is, right? Whether it's physical, emotional, whatever. However, even though the pain will still be there, we will find our suffering much lighter, much easier to bear. Because again, we know that good is going to come from it. That's the point. Another way that God uses suffering for our benefit is to mold us more and more into the image of his Son, and to help us grow in holiness. So I'd like you to think here of the image of God as a potter, and we are clay that he's molding, all right, into a beautiful piece of pottery. Now, as just a lump of clay, right, before God starts molding us and all that, we're rough, we're ugly, we're just a lump, an ugly lump, right? And that's us in our sinfulness, all right? But now, as God begins shaping the clay and molding it, all right, he's going to mold out the rough edges, right, and shape us into a beautiful piece of pottery. But it's going to hurt, right? It's going to hurt as the molding is happening, right? That's suffering, right? That's how God uses suffering in life. He's going to use suffering to smooth out our rough edges, to purify us of sin, and to transform us into the saints that he desires us to be. Now again, none of us desires to go through suffering, right? If we have our choice, do you want to accept, you know, this illness? No, thanks, you know, let someone else have it, right? We don't have to desire it. All that God asks of us is that we accept whatever suffering he asks us to embrace, all right? Again, think of God as all love, right? And all he wants is our good. So if he allows us to go through a certain suffering, it's only because he wants to use it to bring good for us, right? To mold us into that beautiful piece of pottery, to mold us into a saint. So all he asks of us is that we accept it. We don't have to desire it or wish for it, right? But how do we accept it? We accept it out of a profound conviction that God is only allowing this because he loves me. That's the key. You have to believe in God's love through it all, right? God is only allowing this because he loves me, and he's going to use this for my good and for the good of others, right? If you don't see it that way, then you're going to wrongly see yourself as an innocent victim, right? Why is this happening to me? And that you're being unjustly treated by God. Or you might have the mistaken notion that God is allowing you to suffer because he doesn't really love you. All of those are lies, all right? They're all lies. When we have a hard time believing in God's love in a moment of suffering, that's when we have to look at the cross, right? We have to look at the cross because, again, can we really doubt God's love when we see how much he suffered for us in order to bring us salvation? All right, that's the extent of his love. And, you know, oftentimes we focus, when we think of Christ's sufferings, we focus solely on the passion, right? Don't forget all the sufferings of the rest of his human life on earth, right? He suffered everything that we suffer through as we're growing, right? He had colds, he had flus, right? He had diarrhea, he had all those awful things, right? He knew the aches and pains of a long day at work, right? He knew fatigue, right? After a long day. He experienced all that. He didn't have to. He's God. He could have saved us simply by saying the word, right? Just like when he created the world. God spoke, you know, let there be light, and there was light. God could have simply spoke our redemption. Let them be saved. But he didn't do that. No, he chose to become one of us, to take on our sufferings, the punishment due to our sin, right? The sin of Adam and Eve. Because he wanted to give us an example of love. And he wanted to show us that suffering can have meaning, right? So now he wants us to believe that our sufferings are part of being prepared for eternal life with him. So another thing that I think happens when we go through suffering is, you know, we see only this, right? So what are you seeing right now? You're seeing just the wood of the cross,
right?
Right? You're not seeing Jesus right now. You're seeing the wood of the cross. And when you look at the cross itself, it's not very attractive, is it?
Really?
It's stark, it's harsh, it's scary, right? This is a scary thing. But too often, when we're going through suffering, that's all we're seeing, right? Like, oh, like this is the cross that I have to take up, right? But we're only seeing this side. What we have to see is this side, right? How is it different now? It's no longer bare, and it's no longer as frightening. Why? Because we see our Lord there, right? And this is what we have to understand, that when he asks us to go through suffering, he comes along with it, all right? Never accept the cross without Christ. Never accept the cross in your life without Christ. That's not what he wants. When he says, take up your cross, he wants you to take it up with him. And again, think back to this beautiful line from the Gospel of Matthew. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. And Jesus goes on to say from that verse, take my yoke upon you and follow me, right? For I am gentle and humble of heart. Take my yoke, the cross, upon you, right? But when we do that, we realize that he's bearing it with us, right? So again, we are never left alone, never. No matter what God asks us to go through, he's always going to be there to help us bear the cross. He will never ask us to bear it alone. But we forget that. We think we're bearing it alone, but we're not. We're not. He's there to help us, right? So, remember this. Never accept the cross. Never accept suffering without Jesus. If you accept it with Jesus, then you will be able to bear it. So, when the time comes for you to go through a period of suffering, right? Say something like this. Jesus, I don't like this. And it's okay to say that, right? This is hard. I don't like it. But I accept it. I accept it, right? Because I know that you are only allowing this for my good. I know that you are going to use this suffering to mold me more and more into your image and likeness. I know that through this suffering, you are preparing me for eternal life because you're purifying me of my sins. You're purifying me of my disordered desires, right? And you're uniting me more to yourself. And so in the midst of my pain, I know that you are with me and that you will be there to help me to bear this cross. And even in the midst of suffering, I want you to know that I believe in your love for me. If you can say that, even in the midst of suffering, Lord, I believe in your love for me, then whatever suffering you're going through is going to achieve the purpose that God has in mind, right? Because he's only allowing it out of love for you. All right, we do have a few minutes if there are any questions. Yes?
Why? You know, often, you know,
talk about God a lot and suffering, and I understand, you know, what he talks about. And often there's human suffering from evil in the world.
Right.
And natural disasters.
Mm-hmm.
You know, an evil can kind of be like, hey, people have a free will, and some people choose, and that affects other people. And it's all part of God's free will. The natural disasters, I always try to wrap my mind around, oh, did some humans do something wrong to cause, you know, the tsunami? Or, you know what I mean? How do I think about the nature causing suffering, where, you know, God's kind of the creator of that? So I don't wrap my mind around that part of it as much.
Right, that could be difficult to understand, but it's all part of God's permissive will, right? It's part of the way that he ordered the world. And so things like that are going to happen. And again, good people and bad people die in natural disasters, right? But it's all part of God's providence for those individuals, right? And so this goes to the point of where, you know, like especially like in these early days of Advent, we're talking about the end of the world and Second Judgment, you know, but those readings are all about being ready for our own meeting with the Lord, you know, not necessarily at the end of the world, but at our moment of death. And we don't know how we're going to die. Some of us might die in a natural disaster, in a tornado or hurricane or a flash flood. That happens to people all the time, you know.
The world is thy ship and not thy home.
What's that?
The world is thy ship.
And not thy home, yes.
Father, along those similar lines, you know, what sometimes I struggle with, you know, young kids being born with diseases, young kids being killed in war zones, I struggle with that sometimes. Could you shed some insight?
It's not part of God's original plan. This is all a result of sin, right? So, yeah, a lot of the suffering in the world is caused by other people, right?
Right.
Committing evil, right? Like terrorists taking hostages, right? That's evil, right? But God, again, in his providence, it's all allowed. He doesn't stop it, right? But that's because he has given us the exercise of free will, and that has to play out, right?
But I had to reconcile that, because I think of the wars in the Middle East, Gaza, Ukraine.
Mm-hmm.
You see the way children suffer, it's like, they didn't ask for it. They didn't say, they called Mr. Putin and say, could you please invade Ukraine? Or
well, most of the people suffering didn't ask for it either.
Well, I mean, how do you reconcile that as a Catholic or a Christian or whatever? That's why I struggle, because some days I say, God, why don't you come?
Well, because God, that's the price of free will that God gives us, right? We can misuse free will. And when people misuse free will, they're going to hurt other people.
Right.
What about children being born with like terminal illnesses? How do you
Well, again, that wasn't part of God's original plan, but that's a result. All the disorder in the world is a result of that original sin of Adam and Eve. Yes.
Father, have you ever heard the expression, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone? All the world go free."
No, I've not heard that expression.
Never heard.
No.
You have to.
Yeah.
And I think, beloved, I think, and I'm so appreciative for your presentation, because in essence what you're telling us and expounding upon is that God can bring good out of even suffering.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, even suffering in my own life, and, you know, and all juxtaposed to what, you know, all of these talks, you know, you talked about race, you know, St. Paul's life and how race was sufficient for him and all of the, you know, the torment that he went through. But suffering in and of itself, not in a demented way for us, but it is redemptive. So, and the beauty of our church is we can walk into any Catholic church and find this cross.
That's right.
You know, that cannot be said of our other brethren.
Right, that's right.
So it's a constant reminder for me and for us as believers that there will be suffering and Jesus will not bear the cross alone.
Right.
And if our individual storm has not come, thank God it hasn't, but it will. And so thank God we have Jesus to look forward to on the cross to unite us with that suffering. And I think it takes a certain amount of maturation in the faith to see that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. It takes a mature faith.
Why do the majority of other Christian churches don't have a corpus?
Well, because they have this idea that to portray the image of God is like idolatry, right? Even when we're talking about our Lord, right? They go back to that Old Testament notion, thou shalt not have graven images of me. They don't understand that because Christ became human, that's okay now, right? Christ manifested himself. God manifested himself to us in a human nature. And so we can have representations of that human nature. This is not idolatry.
And we do anymore. Serve a suffering Christ.
Yes.
Father.
Someone back here first.
Hey, Father. I don't know where the question is in this, except to share my experience and ask if it seems valid. But when I meet someone else who's suffering, I can tell them, I can look at my situation as not being as bad and think I'm being grateful. But what I'm doing when I do that is I deny the thorn, because my thorn is not left me. But that's an opportunity for me to deny the thorn. And that gives evil the opportunity to work on me to make me prideful and say, I don't have that thorn anymore. And then pridefulness is my sin that leads to my other sins. Is that?
I'm not sure I followed exactly what you were trying to say, so.
Yes, I think you mentioned the end of earlier.
Yeah.
That seems like it's a trigger for me to deny the existence of the thing that my thorn and my flesh is gone. And it really is still there. And when I do that, I think that I've beaten it, I've left it behind in my thorn. I ignore my thorn at that point. And that allows me to be prideful. And rather than being grateful, it's more pridefulness.
Okay. Yeah, I guess for me, when I see someone who's suffering more, it makes me, I guess grateful that the Lord hasn't asked me yet to bear that kind of suffering, right? He might, and I'll remember this person, when I'm at that stage. But, God also knows each one of us personally, and he makes our sufferings to measure. He knows exactly how much each one of us can bear. And some people can bear more. Some people can bear more.
And that mature faith says, when that suffering comes, it doesn't ask, why me, Lord?
Right.
It asks, why not
me? Why not me? Yes?
Well, what I go through, though, is I think, remembering, too, when the suffering comes and we have to accept the suffering, we also, along with the suffering, comes sufficient grace to bear the suffering.
Yeah.
But then it also seems like it's important for us to accept that grace just as we're accepting the suffering. Does that make sense?
What do you mean by accepting the grace itself?
Accepting the fact that the Lord will provide the grace to get through it.
Yes, exactly. We have to believe that.
Yeah,
right?
that's what I mean.
Yeah.
And
if we believe it, it's there.
Accept the fact that yes, Jesus, this is happening, and I accept the grace, and thank you for the grace to bear with this.
Yeah. Yes, David.
I guess this is more common, a particular question. In natural disasters and kids who have terrible illnesses and so forth. At this retreat, a number of years ago, the point was made, and I think it was, I can't remember which name it was, actually, but basically the idea is this is connected to the whole idea of providence, and either you think that you have two choices, it's either providence or chaos. Either you think God is in charge, and he's in charge, and he's in charge all the time,
mm-hmm.
In all circumstances, or he isn't.
That's a good way of putting it. Yeah. Yeah, everything is part of God's providence. Only because he can bring good out of every evil, right? And that's what the cross proves to us. This is the greatest evil ever committed, right? But God brought the greatest good out of it.
I listened to a homily about 15 years ago, and during the homily, the priest said, instead of saying, "Lord, why'd you let this happen?" he said, "Turn the coin over and say, what are you teaching me here?"
Yeah, exactly.
Learn.
Yep.
Very profound for me.
Okay, one more question, Alan.
Father, salvation comes through suffering. Please tell me salvation can come through joy and comfort as well.
Oh, it can, yes. So, actually,
no.
It's God's will, right, that saves us. So whatever God permits us to go through, whether suffering or joys and blessings, as long as we receive them as God's will for us and we accept them as God's will for us, then that can be salvific as well. All right, I think it's time for lunch.